Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Joshua chapter 24, verses 15. Joshua 24, verse 15. I ask you to follow along as I read from the New King James Version. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, Joshua poses a very potent and a very pertinent challenge to the people of Israel. He simply says to choose this day whom you will serve. As we continue our series having to do with the family, as God would have it to be in today's society, we want to examine the question together today of what does God want a Christian family to be? What exactly is it that God wishes for the Christian family? Now, friends, this ought to be a question that every family asks itself. And when the question is asked, every family ought to strive to find that answer. Now, ultimately, God wants a Christian family to be in His service and doing His will. And Joshua's family was a great example of that to the entire nation of Israel as he made his farewell speech there in Joshua chapter 24. Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But friends, as we look at the world around about us today, many families are many things other than what God has intended for them to be. We see families that end up as nothing more than statistics. We see families that, while they may remain together, are not as unified as they ought to be, but rather they're divided in every possible sense. We see families that are not set up as God designed them to be either, where the husband is the head of the house and the wife is the keeper of the home. Friends, what's wrong with this picture? This is a picture or various pictures of what families in America have become. Families are breaking up right and left with no more thought to what they're doing to one another than what it takes to get out of bed in the morning. Families are divided with husband against wife, parents against children, children taking sides with parents or vice versa. And while the family, quote, stays together, they're not really together. Families' leadership systems are all wrong, with the wife being the head of the house and the spiritual leader in complete contrast to what God designed for the home and the father to be the head of that house and that spiritual leader. Now, friends, with all of that in mind, what does God want a Christian family to be? We want to notice three different things as we consider this particular question. First of all, God wants the Christian family to be an example, not a statistic. Number two, God wants the Christian family to be a unit and not divided. And most of all, friends, God wants, above and beyond anything else, God wants the Christian family to be set up as He designed it to be set up. Number one, God wants the Christian family to be an example, not a statistic. In March of 2012, the marriage rate of the United States was 6.8 marriages per 1,000 people. The divorce rate was exactly half of that at 3.4 divorces per 1,000 people. Friends, that does not bode well for the family in American society. How many men and women talk about getting married and say, and leave this on the table, they say, if it doesn't work out, there's always divorce. They speak of it as if it's not a big deal. Friends, we have forgotten. We do not take this matter as seriously as we ought to. We have forgotten how serious a matter divorce is in this country when it comes to the spiritual welfare of our families. Friends, think about what takes place in Matthew chapter 19 as the Pharisees try yet again to trap Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew 19, and I want you to begin reading with me in verse 3. Matthew 19 and verse 3. We're going to read all the way through verse 9. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 3, we read, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father, or shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now friends, do we truly see what it is that Jesus says? The only reason, the one and only reason for divorce and subsequent remarriage is fornication. That is, sex outside of marriage. Plain and simple. The spiritual ramifications of getting a divorce for any other reason and remarrying outside of the only God-sanctioned way, friend, those spiritual ramifications are horrendous. Jesus plainly says, one that does so commits adultery and causes the person to whom they are married to commit adultery. Now, still don't think it's a big deal? Notice the end of Hebrews 13 and verse 4. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. What about 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10? Paul writes there to the Corinthians, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Friends, notice the group of people that are listed here. Those that are counted to be adulterers, those that are counted to be fornicators, they're listed there with drunkards. They're listed there with revilers, with thieves, with those that are covetous, with those that are homosexual. They're listed there among all those that shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God will judge. Friends, this sounds like a very serious matter to me as we look at God's Word and as we study this matter together. Quite simply, friends, God desires that a Christian family be an example to those in society, not go along with them. Jesus calls upon His disciples to be, in Matthew chapter 5, there at the Sermon on the Mount, beginning there in verse 13, He calls upon His disciples to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Is this forth good for nothing? But to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5:13-16. Friends, think about that and the implications of what Jesus says there to His disciples. And how can we apply that to our family? Society tells us, day in and day out, if it doesn't work out, there's always divorce. But friends, what God's Word says is that we are to set the example. We are to set the bar higher than what society has set. God has set the bar higher than where society has placed it. Friends, one of the greatest compliments was given to Ashley and myself a while back. Ashley's one of Ashley's classmates, after listening to another classmate then about her husband, told Ashley that she hopes that when she gets married, that her marriage will be like the one that Ashley and I share. My friends, that's a compliment to any Christian couple. To hear those words that someone else desires their marriage to be like yours. We've had our examples to which we can look at well within this very congregation. We've been fortunate enough to be blessed with parents to whom we can look to for examples of what Christian families ought to be. Friends, why wouldn't you? Why would you not want your marriage, your family, to be one that could be modeled for others to follow? After all, didn't Paul tell the Corinthians, Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ? 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Should we not desire other marriages to be modeled after our own? We ought to think about that as Christian families. Christian families can be examples to other families by opening their homes to others as well. Let others see how your family functions. They can't model their family after yours. They don't know how it works. Ephesians 1 and verse 15 says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints," that is, he was looking to them. He saw how they were conducting themselves. Colossians 1 and verse 4, Paul writes, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus," he'd heard of it. "They were letting their faith be seen and of the love which you have to all the saints." Philemon 1 and verse 5, "Hearing of the love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints." They'd heard of it. People were able to model themselves after these Christians. What do all these verses have in common, friends? They all show a love for brethren. They all show a mind toward hospitality or opening one's home. A Christian family is to be hospitable. One of the greatest ways for a family to be an example is for your home to be the one to which all of your children's friends come to hang out. Again, the idea is hospitality. What better example for a child to see than a Christian family interacting with one another, especially when that may not be the case in his own home? Friends, how does a Christian family become that godly example? Number two, God wants the Christian family to be a unit, not divided. Friends, you think about a unit and how everything is to work together. You think about your favorite sports team and how that team is to work together. What happens when you have one particular player out for himself just wanting to pad his own stats rather than playing for the welfare of the team? You want a great example? Go look at the Los Angeles Lakers this year. They're not doing so hot, are they? Why? They've got a bunch of people playing for their own stats. And the same is true for any other unit. You look at the family, and if dad is out for himself, or mom is out for himself, or the children's out to get what they can get, rather than working together as a unit, what happens to the unit? It falls apart. It doesn't succeed. It doesn't do well. Jesus said, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." Matthew 12 and verse 25. Now, friends, you think about that statement. While Jesus made that statement in response to accusations about him casting out devils with the power of Satan rather than of God, the principle still applies. A house divided against itself cannot stand. It will fall, and it's only a matter of time. How long is a home going to last? How long is a home going to be happy? How long is a home going to function as it should if it is divided against itself? Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. There Paul called for unity within the Corinthian church. He begged them. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," that is, by His authority, "that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Friends, in other words, the Christians there were to be working together with the same goal in mind. And friends, the principle applies to the family unit as well. Working together, striving for that goal of heaven. It is indeed to be a unit. That doesn't mean that everyone must always agree upon everything. But when problems arise, you talk them out. You present a united front to the world. One brother told me a while back that he and his wife did not always agree on how to discipline their children. But their children never knew that, because when they went to their children as discipline had been decided upon, they didn't argue about it in front of them. What's a child going to do if he or she knows that mom and dad can't agree? they're going to do what any child will do and try to take advantage of that. Now, friends, as Christian families, we have got to strive, we must strive to be a unit that cannot be divided. For if a family shows division, the world and the society about us will stop at nothing to drive us apart from one another. They want us to be just like them. So our families are examples to others by being unified. Now, how do our families become the unit that God would have them to be so that we can be that proper example? That brings us to number three. Friends, God wants a Christian family to be set up exactly how He designed it to be. Now, friends, we've talked about God's design for the family. But let's take a few minutes here and actually go inside the family unit and see what it is that God wants from each member. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. If we want to look at the individual members of a family, of the Christian family, we can see it here in Ephesians 5, 22 through chapter 6 and verse 4. I want you to notice this particular passage with me. Beginning there in Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, begins here, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Draw down to verse 33. Notice we're skipping here, dealing just with the marriage and the family. Verse 33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Let's go to chapter 6 now, verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Let's look at this family. Let's look at the Christian family as God would have it within this passage. And let's look at each member. Let's start, first of all, with the husbands. Verse 23 of chapter 5 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." Now, friends, the very word husband means to be the head of the house. That's the meaning of the word. That's what the original meant. For the family to be arranged in any other way, for a family to be set up in such a way that the husband is not the head of the house, is to do so contrary to God's word and wisdom. And that's not to say that husbands are to lord it over their wives, but rather they are to love them to the point that they would give their lives for their wives. Peter puts it like this, 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Husbands, don't miss that. Please don't miss that. You don't treat your wives right. Peter says, don't expect your prayers to be heard. Think about that for a moment. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving them honor as unto the weaker vessel. Why? That your prayers be not hindered. Love them as you ought. Treat them as you ought, so that your prayers may be heard. Look at Ephesians 6 and verse 4 now. "Husbands, fathers, are to bring children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, friends, the emphasis here is placed upon the father. Fathers, don't miss this. The emphasis here is placed upon the father to be the spiritual leader in the home. Now, friends, sadly, there just aren't many men that are willing to be the spiritual leader. Too many homes Far too many homes are not functioning as they should because dad allows this awesome responsibility to fall squarely upon the mother's shoulders. Fathers, dads, you take the responsibility that you need to have as a spiritual leader within the home. Be the spiritual leaders that God intended for you to be. You set the spiritual tone of your household, whether you realize that or not. Mothers that are married to men that have fallen away from the Lord or they're not Christians to begin with, that's extremely hard upon the children. Fathers, be the spiritual tone setter of that home as you ought to be. As we look at Ephesians chapter 5, and you notice verse 25, 28, 29, and 33. I want you to notice there how many times in one way or another that the husband is told to love his wife. The word love here is translated from agapao, which, you guessed it, comes from agape. Husbands, what this means is that you love your wife so much that you seek out her needs above your own. You place her needs above yourself. You take care of her. And that word agape carries with it the idea of having a cause bigger than yourself. Friends, that's what marriage is. That's what it's all about. You've probably heard it said in one shape or form or another, marriage is all about give and take. It's 50-50. No, it's not. It's not 50-50, friends. It's 100-100. Husband 100% for the wife, wife 100% for the husband. In that way, we have a marriage that God intended for us to have. What about the wives? In chapter 5 and verse 22, Paul writes, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Wives, young ladies, if you want to be godly wives, you want to have a home as God designed, you submit yourself to your husband. And I understand, and I realize it's not always easy. But that's what God calls upon you to do. That's what God calls upon you to be. This has become ever increasingly difficult in this society. God's plan for women to submit to their husbands is not sexist in the least, friends, as some folks claim. As we discussed earlier in this series, men and women, they're different. And as such, there are different roles to fulfill within the home. Those roles cannot be fulfilled if there's a constant tug of war taking place. Neither is the wife's role less important within the home than the husband. Let's look a little further. Let's look at verse 33 of Ephesians 5. "And the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now, friends, keep this in mind as you read Ephesians 5. That the wife is not here told to love her husband. That's referenced elsewhere in Scripture. She is to love her husband. But here it's not mentioned. She is told to reverence her husband. She's to submit and respect him. That's what her husband needs. God recognized that. Husbands, for the most part, need respect, need the respect of their wife above all else. In Titus chapter 2, 3 and 5, passage we discussed in Bible class this morning, we read there that the wives are indeed to love their husbands. "The aged women likewise," Titus 2, beginning of verse 3, "let they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Now, friends, in this day and time, when so many women and wives are career-oriented, God's word is overlooked on the wife's role within the home. And friends, let me make this clear. You'll never hear me say that I believe it's a sin for a wife to work outside the home. However, for a wife to work outside the home, to neglect of her home, friends, that's sinful. When the career, when the job becomes so important that she neglects her husband, that she neglects her children, that she neglects her duties at home, a line has been crossed. And we've crossed over into sin at that point. Now, here's what the husband's spiritual leader, here is where, rather, the husband's spiritual leadership must show up as well. To lead his home, his wife, in these spiritual matters, if they are to be the family that God wants them to be. The wife's reverence and respect comes in here as well. The priority must be placed. It has to be. Must be placed upon the family, the home. Not upon material possessions. Not upon material possessions that one could obtain by both the husband and wife working to the neglect of their marriage, their family, their God. It may mean that you live in a smaller house. It may mean that you drive an older model car. But friends, if that's what it takes, that your family be stronger in God, that your family be stronger spiritually, then that's what it takes. That's what God calls upon you to do. That's the husband, that's the wife. What about the children? Let's look at chapter 6 and notice again verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. My friends, quite simply, children that are present this morning, when mom and dad say to do something or not to do something, God says to say, yes, sir, or yes, ma'am. He quite simply said there in Ephesians 6 and verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord. And basically what God says there is because I said so. He said, this is right. God's not going to cause us, God's not going to command us to do something that's not. Children are to obey parents because it's the right thing to do and is a command of the Lord. He goes on and says, honor your father and mother. Take care of them when they get old. After all, they took care of you when you could do nothing for yourself. Do what's right, God says, and it will make your life and the lives of your parents so much better and easier. What does God want the Christian family to be? God wants the Christian family to be an example, not a statistic. God wants the Christian family to be unified, not divided. And God, friends, wants the Christian family to be set up exactly how He set it up to be. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. I'm ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, if we will study God's Word, and we will look to see what God truly says about the family, about the home, about being husbands, being wives, and being children within those godly homes, then we can have a better relationship with our Lord and our Savior. We can do a better job of walking hand in hand as a family unit on the road to heaven. And friends, our question for you this morning, as we have studied what God desires a Christian family to be, our question for you is, do you desire to be a member of the family of God? See, God wants all to join His family. God wants all to be washed of their sins. Friend, are you here this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? That is, you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins so that He could add you to His family. Would you do that this morning? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? That He bled and died for the remission of your sins? Friend, are you here willing to repent? Turn your back on the world, giving your life over to God, confessing Jesus before men for the rest of your life, not just today, and being baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, there coming in contact with His blood so that you can be washed white as snow. Would you do that this morning? Friend, are you here? And estranged from the family of God. Having wandered away. Friends, God has not moved. As the father of the prodigal, He sits watching and waiting. He wants you to return. Would you be part of God's family? Would you come now while we stand and while we sing?